Changing tack, my name's Rich. If you are visiting, I'm one of the pastors here. And I am continuing a little mini-series we've been doing just for a couple of weeks called Disciples, when we're just kind of looking a little bit closer at the idea that people who identify themselves as Christians are called to be disciples of Jesus. Disciples is a word that the Bible talks about quite a lot for people following Jesus. And the reason that it's an interesting word to think about is it shifts us from a passive mode, which could just be, oh, Christian, that's just kind of what I am, to an active thing. Disciple is a learner. It's someone who's studying. It's someone who's growing. It's a word used of apprentices and those kind of people. And so if you are a Christian here, to think of yourself as a disciple may be a bit of a gear change from thinking, oh, I'm just a Christian, I just kind of, here I am. And we talked about this last week, about the idea of being a disciple is moving on a journey from effectively, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a disciple, I don't really know Jesus, to coming to faith in Jesus, to kind of moving forward and learning the basics and getting the hang of it. But then actually, it's not just a question of then sitting around forever. That's it, kind of just let life tick by. But it's a continual process of growing and growing towards what the New Testament talks about as maturity, being mature in Christ, really becoming, maybe not quite the right word, but a kind of an expert, a real pro. You know what you're doing. You're living a life that's God-shaped in all sorts of ways, rather than just, well, I'm kind of here and just ticking along. So we talked about that idea last week, and one of the key verses that we looked about in connection with that was Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, where Jesus speaks after his resurrection from the dead and says to the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so last week we talked about this idea of a disciple is to grow in your understanding of Jesus and in having a life shaped by Jesus. And to become a disciple really means that my whole life is shaped by my relationship to Jesus, rather than just the kind of a religious or a spiritual box I might want to kind of put on the side and visit from time to time. It's our whole lives being shaped by it. So we talked about that last week. It's on the website and you can get it via our podcast and all those other things if you missed it, and it'll be worth a listen for you, I'm sure. One of the things that I briefly mentioned last week, though, was the idea that when Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, that can feel quite daunting. It's daunting because, in a sense, it's like, well, that's just, what's that going to involve? I don't know everything that he's asking me to do. That could be a real challenge. But even if you think, yeah, I've got a rough idea of what the Christian faith is about, everything is just this never-ending kind of to-do list. It's almost like you're sitting thinking, well, to become a disciple means I'm going to sign up for a list of stuff to do that never ends and is always hanging over me, which isn't a nice feeling, is it? And if you are here and you're not a Christian or you're someone who's exploring the Christian faith, you may already be feeling a bit on the back foot, partly because you may not be used to being in a context like this and in church, but also because you're thinking, hang on a minute, you're literally trying to sign me up for something that means I'm never going to have a moment's peace for the rest of my life. That's not great, is it? I had a to-do list of one thing over the weekend, which was I had to stick a bit of, I can't remember what it's called, the stuff that stops the sound and the water coming in through your car door. Sealant, something like, I had to stick it on my car door, and I'd been given very clear instructions how to do it. You do it bit by bit, slowly, make sure the glue's ready to go. It just took too long. So after a couple, I just slapped some glue along the whole thing, whacked it in, and closed the car door quickly to make it stay in place. And I had that sense of satisfaction. Job done. Brilliant. It all went wrong, obviously, when Al and I were coming back from the membership day yesterday, Explore Membership Day, and he opened the door and said, I think something's gone wrong here, isn't it? And it had all fallen out again, which means a round two. I might have to do it properly this time. My point is this. Well, I suppose there's several points, isn't there, I could make from that. You know, do it properly the first time, follow instructions, etc. My point is this. It'd been hanging over me for ages. I didn't really want to have to do it, but I knew I needed to get it done. Point two, it's still hanging over me for ages. And if, loose connection here, you think of the Christian life as I've got to find out exactly what to do and I've got to do it exactly right. And if I don't, it's going to come back and I've got to do it again and again. And even if I do it right, there's more stuff to do. Then effectively the whole life following Jesus is with this massive list of things hanging over you and probably a massive load of stuff behind you that you were supposed to do that you didn't do properly. It's not very motivating, is it? So what I want to do today is something that I spoke a little bit about last week, just touched on and said I was going to come back to. I want to talk about how we can think about that everything that Jesus is asking us to do in a slightly different way that makes it seem, hopefully, if I do my job properly, more manageable and also more appealing. Certainly more appealing than just a never-ending list of chores. With that in mind, I'm going to read the passage for today and then I'm going to launch into it. So we're going to look at something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. I think we'll start from verse 34 and then it's just teeing us up for Jesus' statement. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, that was a group of religious teachers, the Pharisees, different group of religious teachers, got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, and he's quoting here from the Old Testament, two different places. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy and from the book of Leviticus. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, and he quotes from Leviticus chapter 19, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The point I'm going to make today is that I think the essence of being a disciple of Jesus, all the kind of stuff I talked about last week, the little mini introduction today, can be summed up in two things. Love God, love people. And if we grab hold of those and really understand those, I think it changes the way we think about discipleship, being disciples of Jesus. So let's start by homing in on these things. Jesus says these are the two most important commandments. Verse 37, he tells us the first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This is the first and it's the greatest commandment. And he goes on and says the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There's two ways of thinking about this statement here, and I want to look at both of them because I think they're both valid and both important. The first one is the purely religious way of thinking about this. So the religious mindset is the mindset that says, all right, okay, God, if you're there, if there is a God, what do I have to do? Just, you know, what is it? And most of the time when we say that, we hope it's going to be something fairly achievable. You know, do some good things, love your family, become part of a church, whatever it is. This is what Jesus replies to the question, what is the most important things that I need to do if I want to, in some sense, please God? What does God require of me? If I'm going to be good enough for God, if I'm going to be righteous, is the phrase the Bible often uses, this sense of having achieved morally everything I'm supposed to achieve, how to be qualified to even come near and approach to God, what do I need to do? Jesus tells us, you need to love the Lord your God with your heart and mind and soul. That's really hard. What that means is I have got to, with everything in me, both emotionally and practically, love God. What it means is it's not just every now and again I think, oh, wonderful, isn't he great? It means every second of my day and every day of my life is supposed to be fundamentally shaped by the fact that I think God is the most wonderful, heart-consuming, inspiring, attractive, beautiful thing slash being slash person that I can ever conceive of. Everything in me reaches out to want to be close to him and enjoy him and love him and know more about him. And it means that everything I do, both my way of thinking, what I say, my actions, everything reflects that and expresses this love to God. How's about that for a first commandment? Perfectly, all the time, all day, every day. Do you feel like that? Those of you that have been Christians for years, Do you feel you're hitting that? Do you feel if that was the qualification, yes, no problem, I'm done? Or are you all sitting here, Christian and not Christian, thinking, that's too hard? All right, let's move on to the second commandment, because maybe that one's the difficult one. Once we've got over the first hurdle, it gets better. Love your neighbour as yourself. Okay, I get on well with my neighbours. Easy question. No, Jesus expands that idea, that quotation from Leviticus 19. The religious teacher of the day even asked him, who's my neighbour? Because they're wanting to narrow it down. Yeah, I'm happy to love certain people. Just let's close it down so I know exactly who to love. Jesus widens the definition in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Anybody who needs some help. Anybody around you. So what this second commandment is saying is you need to love everybody else that you come into contact with. How much? Ooh, quite a bit. He says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. How much do you love yourself? Be honest. You really love yourself. Even if you're sitting here thinking, no, Rich, I don't. I've got real problems with self-acceptance. I really, there's a lot in me that I really dislike. I find myself difficult. I've got esteem problems. I don't know how running club me. And I'm not knocking any of those things. Those are valid things and they're really difficult to cope with. But I would suggest that even then you do love yourself, because otherwise, why is that a problem? It's a problem because you want to be accepted by people. You want to be happy. Fundamentally, to love someone means I want them to be happy and I'm going to work towards their happiness. That's why some of those things can be so difficult to cope with. I want to be happy, but I'm not happy because I don't like who I am. I don't like what I do. I don't like how other people interact with me. But this passage is not a call to say, let's sit down and really work out how you can love yourself. It's starting from the assumption, no, you do love yourself. You do work for your own happiness. That's why even when you're battling some things like depression, you're not just like, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Because you want to be happy, but you can't find a way to be happy. What this passage is saying is you need to love everybody in the same way you love yourself. You need to put their happiness on exactly the same level as your happiness. You need to put as much effort into making them happy as you put into making yourself happy. And not only do you do it to the people that are nice to you and you like you, you do it to the people who hate you and your enemies. How's that feel? Shall I finish there? We just go home? Two great commandments. It's too hard, isn't it? This is the fundamental problem with these commandments. First and second, they are too hard. I cannot do it. I can't love God with everything I've got all day, every day. I can't love everybody else all day, every day. It's just too difficult. They're mountains that are too high to climb. It's impossible. It's like trying to go up Everest in shorts and flip-flops. The best intentions are not going to take you there. It's just too difficult. So this is a difficult thing when Jesus is saying these are the greatest two commandments. I'm going to come back in a minute to say how do we deal with it. But before I do that, I want to look at the other way of thinking about these commandments. Because that way, I think we're agreed, is not that appealing, is it? I didn't see a lot of smiles when I was doing that. And it's true. I'm not going to take anything away from that. It's true. But I want us to think about these two commandments, the greatest and the second commandment, in a slightly different way. I'm calling this the holistic view. That's not quite the right word, but I couldn't think of the right word. I was too busy mending cars and doing things like that to properly prepare. But what I mean by this is, Jesus has not arbitrarily taken the two hardest commandments and said, let's call these the most important ones, as if you could just pick any. These two greatest commandments are also the two most vital things for us to do in order to thrive and flourish in life. It's not that God has said, I'm going to set the standard so high that everyone feels awful about themselves. I could have picked easier ones. He's saying, I'm going to find the things that are the most important to human well-being. I'm going to find the two things that, if we could really get hold of these, transform the way we view ourselves, the way we view other people, and the way we view God. Because at the end of the day, what really matters? What things are the most precious? It's not achievements, it's not possessions. It's not your kind of credentials or how people view you. It's relationships, isn't it? have you got relationships with, could be parents, children, spouse, partner, siblings, friends, that you think, I wouldn't trade this for anything in the world? Because the relationship is so precious. What Jesus is doing here, as well as saying, this is the qualification if you want to be good enough, he's also saying, this is the thing that really matters. Forget all the detail. Forget all the other bits and bobs in life. Forget all the things that feel so pressing. What really matters is, have you got that good relationship with God? And have you got a good relationship with other people? Have you got a selfish, inward-looking relationship with God and people that fundamentally bends towards me and what I want and what I need and my preferences, and people sort of become means to an end in that way to get me what I want, or where God becomes a means to an end to get what I want? Or have I got a... That's not a relationship, really, is it? That's just using people. That's deeply unattractive. Have I got a relationship with God that opens up to him and thinks, he's just wonderful. I want to bless him. I want to do good to him. I want to express my love to him. That frees me from so many of the horrible things inside of me. Have I got a view of other people that says, I just want to do good to them. I want them to thrive and flourish. I want them to be happy in God. I want them to know all these good things. I want to be a source of good to them rather than looking for them to be a source of good to me. That's why Jesus is saying these are the most important commandments. Because that's what we were designed to live like as humans. It works best for us spiritually and psychologically when we are in good relationship with God and good relationship with other people. And good relationship is not take, 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 is it? It's give, it's give, it's give, it's love, it's work towards, it's do good towards. That's what these commandments are saying, the first and greatest commandments. Now, hopefully that's a little bit more helpful, that's a little bit more appealing, but what's the problem with it? You still can't do it, can you? It's still too hard. Whether we look at it in the religious view or the holistic view as the two most important rules to follow or the two most vital things to life, it's too hard. It's too hard. I try and love and I turn inward to selfishness. I try and love and I end up being spiteful and unkind. I try to love God and I end up viewing him as a source of kind of material well-being for me or someone to bolster my sort of flagging situation in life. Instead of loving, we're giving, we become black holes, sort of taking and taking and taking. It's too hard. So what's the solution to this? One, try harder. No, that's a useless solution. That's what the religious types of Jesus' day were doing, these Pharisees, the Sadducees that are talking to him. They want to boil it, just give us the top command, we'll try really hard, we're really good at this. It doesn't work, it's too hard, we'll never manage it. The solution is this, Jesus has done it for us. This is the heart of the gospel, the Christian message, is that what we couldn't do, Jesus has done for us. Jesus is the only person who has lived a perfect life where all day, every day, he has loved God and loved people without a hint of selfishness getting in there, without a hint of kind of resentment or unpleasantness or using getting in there. Jesus was the one who in his perfect life fulfilled everything God wanted us to do, the two greatest commandments. Jesus was the only one who loved God and loved people with everything he had all the time. And the brilliant thing is he didn't do it to say, look how great I am. He did it to give to us, to say, Jesus would say, I'm qualified, I'm good enough, I'm righteous, I've done it. And the Bible tells us he did that to give it to us so that we can be qualified to God. So instead of looking at the mountain saying, it's too high, I can never climb, I can never get up there, hang on a minute, who's that at the top? It's Jesus, he's there, he's done it, he's attained it. How did he do it? And he says, you're in Team Jesus. To be a Christian is to be in Jesus' team. He wins, we win. He's good enough, we're good enough. If you give your life to Jesus, it's not about endlessly trying to climb the religious ladder to become good enough. It's about accepting that Jesus has already made me good enough by his life and his death and his resurrection on the cross. I am treated by God as if I'm at the top of the mountain, as if I've climbed it, as if I've done it, even though we haven't. It's amazing news. Bible calls it justification by faith. We're declared righteous by believing in Jesus and what he's done. But it's more. It's not just that, because even if that was the case, that would be great to say, oh great, I've qualified, that's wonderful, I've ticked the boxes. But I still want to live a life that's thriving, don't I? A life of flourishing. And if flourishing and thriving comes by loving God with everything I've got and loving people with everything I've got, it's kind of, I need more than just Jesus has done it for me, don't I? I still want to be living that kind of life. The other half of the gospel, the Christian message, is that he doesn't just do it for us, is that he gives us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, God himself, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives in you, transforms you, changes you, brings the presence of Jesus to you so that you start to think and feel and live differently. So that we find instead of being resistant to God and suspicious of God and backing off for God, we suddenly find, I'm drawn to him. I do love him. I do have times where I feel, yeah, I just think he's wonderful. They're not all the time. They can be few and far between. But something changes inside when you become a Christian. And God becomes a source of something that's appealing and attractive. And you find, bit by bit, other people become more people that you want to love and want to do good. It's not just, okay, try harder. It's something's different in me. And this is kind of what I want to do. So these two most important things, not only Jesus has done it for us, but he changes us to enable us to increasingly live a life that is characterized by it, but without the pressure. Because when I love God, it's wonderful. And then I mess up and I drift off and forget and other things get my attention. It's not, oh no, I've failed, I've blown it. It's no, Jesus has done it for me. I'm secure, I'm still in that relationship with God. And I can pick myself up and try again. It's like a safety net for when we fail, even though we get better and better at doing it. Does that make sense? We're happy with that? Yeah, good. That's the first bit. The second bit, this is where I've said a lot of that before in this context. Here's the second bit, which I haven't said so much of. As well as being the two most important things, I think actually these are the only two things. Let's read the passage again. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." But look what he says in verse 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What's he saying there? He's saying that every other instruction that you find in the Bible, by the law and the prophets, that's the way they often talked about the whole of the Old Testament. Obviously, we can kind of add into that idea everything that's taught in the New Testament. But Jesus is saying everything you find in there, all the commands, all the instructions, all the ways of living that God commends there, hang on these two commandments. In other words, he's saying to love God and to love people is the basis for every other instruction in the Bible. It's the foundation that every other instruction is built on. He uses this phrase, they hang on. It's like one of those, you know, murals that you get, don't you, with lots of arms and lots of strings and lots of things, and if you get a really, really clever one, everything kind of moves around and looks really arty and clever, and you think, that's so clever. If you get a bad one, it's a kiddie one, isn't it? And there's a little bar, and there's like a sun and a moon and a space rocket, and you think, well done, time well spent. But the point is, all that complexity on a good one just hangs off one pin in the ceiling, doesn't it? One hook. And you can think, how do they get all of that in place? How do they make it all work? It all hangs on this, the one point of connection. And Jesus is saying, every command you find in the Bible, every instruction hangs on this one pin. Love God, love people. He says, this is the seed that as it grows up, turns into the tree. That looks so complicated. And we talked last week about, obey everything I've commanded you. There's a whole Bible full of things I've got to do. That's so complicated. Jesus says, no, it all hangs on love God and love people. That's the explanation for every command. That's the aim of every other command in the Bible. It's to help you love God and to love people. And, you know, you can test me on this if you want. by which I mean test yourselves, you can go home, get a Bible open, and look for any commandment and think, is that loving God? Is that loving people? Some of them are fairly obvious. You know, when we're instructed to worship or to praise God or to pray, it's not because those are arbitrary things that God said, I'd like to put that on today's to-do list, mend the car thing, again. He's saying, that's how you express love to God. To repent of sin, to resist temptation. Why? Arbitrary things? No, that's how you express your love to God. I want to do what he says. I want to do what pleases him. And you cover everything like this. If you talk about giving money, using your time, how you interact with other people, it's all about expressing love to God. Because behavior expresses what we feel, doesn't it? If you start talking to me and hi, how did you get on? Did you have a nice holiday? And I start doing this. I've not got a watch, but I'm still checking. You know, if that communicates something, doesn't it? Even more, if I say, how was your holiday? And you start to go, walk off over here. Behavior communicates negatively and positively. That's why we give people cards, isn't it, on various occasions. Some people are real big fans of cards, and you get cards, you know, for everything. Some people, you know, you're lucky if you get a birthday one. But the point of cards is not, this is a really useful little thing, is it? Most of them are not that useful. The point is, it's expressing something. And what Jesus is saying here is, everything we do, when we do the things that God is asking us to do in the Bible, is a way of expressing, God, I love you. I want to show you that I love you. And it's the same for loving people. Everything hangs on this pin, love God, love people. All the other commands that talk about how we interact with other people boil down to, they're just trying to tell us, love people. Jesus says this himself earlier on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. He's just talking about the people side of it. He says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. It's a summary of it. Later on in Galatians 5, the Bible says, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Everybody I encounter. Christians, people who are not Christians, everybody. I'm looking to love them. So when it talks about encourage people or help people or care for people or give to people or listen to people or take time with people or get to know people, they're not a whole constellation of separate commands and I've got to somehow memorize everything I've got to do like a really complicated to-do list. They're all ways of saying, whoever you come into contact with, love them. Love them. Both in how you feel towards them and how you act towards them. Work for their happiness. Work for their good. And it's a kind of a double whammy here, because in loving people, we also express love to God. Because one of the things he loves is when we love people. Just like if you're a parent, you love it when your kids get on, don't you? It drives you mad when they squabble. Particularly when they're adults and you can't even force them to do it. And they get on well and you think, oh, that's so good. God feels the same way about us. He doesn't like it when we're at odds with each other. He loves it when we love one another. The Bible says it's so important. Jesus in John chapter 13 says, this is how you can tell, other people can tell that you're my disciples. Love one another. And in 1 John chapter 4, he even goes so far as to say, in fact, I'll give you the full quote just to emphasize how important this is to God, the love one another. And the reason I'm going to tell you this, it's because over the years I hear a lot of people saying things like this. I'm not meaning people sitting here, but people I've talked to, people say, oh, I love God, love Jesus, don't like Christians. Oh, I love God, I can't stand church. Oh yeah, no, it's just me and God really, I think that's the best way. Listen to what John says in 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 21. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Whoever doesn't love their brother or sister who they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. That's strong, isn't it? Why? Because everything is an expression of loving God. And loving people is also an expression of that. So you can't do that thing that the religious types of the day, the Pharisees and Sadducees, were doing, that they were like, I'm keeping all the rules, I'm keeping everything, I'm honoring God, I don't like you, I'm going to be harsh to you, I'm not going to help you. God says, no, if you love me, you'll love people. In fact, you can't love me if you don't love people. It's a huge challenge. But everything, I think it's everything. Love God, love people. And I challenge you, find anything in the Bible that's a command or an instruction that doesn't boil down to love God or love people. I think it's the only two things. Fair enough? Fair enough. Here's a slightly contradictory point. Detail really matters. In verse 40, Jesus didn't say, after those two commandments, these are the great first and second commandments, this supersedes all the law and the prophets. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these commandments. He said in chapter 7 that I read, this sums up the law and the prophets. Love God and love people is a summary. It's not a replacement. We still need the whole law and the prophets. We still need the whole of the Bible. Why? Because very, very subtly, we have different views of what loving means. And we are experts at just changing them slightly to fit in with us. We live in a culture that defines for us love in ways that are subtly different to the way the Bible does, to the way God does. And if we just say, I never need to read the Bible, all I need to know is love God, love people, what's going to happen is we are going to be trying hard to love God and love people, but we're going to be doing it from slightly wrong assumptions. We're going to be thinking, oh, this is what love looks like. And our culture has got a culture, an idea of, every culture in the world has got a slightly wonky view of all sorts of things. Our culture has got a slightly wonky view of love that is close, but is not quite the real thing. In terms of loving people, what does our culture kind of look like? Well, I would suggest it's kind of very positive, very affirming, it's very nice. It's not wanting to do anything to upset anybody. And so we can think, I'm just going to love everyone. You're doing that. Okay, that's great. And you think that, oh, that's wonderful. That's who you are. And you're almost as if the dominant idea in our culture is that people are fragile and we need to do everything we can to bolster their self-esteem, how they feel about themselves. Do you recognize that as a kind of way our culture views things? You know, the kind of emergency, you know, commendation. No, you're great at that. No, you're wonderful. No, don't think that about yourself. We're fragile and we need kind of looking after. Is that the biblical view of love? Is that the biblical view of people? The Bible's view of love is I want the best for you. What is the best for you? It's to love God and love people. We talked about that earlier, the two most important things. That's how you're going to flourish the most. And the most loving thing we can do to people is to help them move towards a life where they're loving God and loving people, which means if they're not a Christian, if they're not following Jesus, it's not loving to say, hey, I've got my God, you've got your thing, that's wonderful, so interesting, that's a great journey, wonderful for you, wonderful for me. It's to say, do you know what? I think you're missing out on the real thing, which is Jesus. Culturally, that's not loving, is it? Culturally, that's rejection, that's harsh, that's spiteful. But if Jesus is God come to rescue us, the most loving thing we can do is to say, I disagree, I think this is where you'll find happiness. Where you can most love someone who is living, would say they're a Christian, but living in ways that don't fit with Christian, the most loving way is not to say they're fragile and need to bolster their esteem, but to say, actually, I think you're out of step with what God wants for you. Jesus, time and time and time again, the only person who ever loved God and loved people, challenged people, confronted people, upset people, didn't he? Because he loved them enough to take it on and say, look, this is what's best for you. And we need to move away from a culture that thinks loving is only nice, kind of affirming. Loving is sometimes being really harsh. Some of my best growth moments as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, when people have loved me enough to say, I think you're out of line, I think you're wrong, I think what you're doing is unhelpful, I think your attitude is poor. You know, I didn't smile and shake them by the hand. I thought about it and it was right. Think about our view of how we, you know, the love of God. Because culturally, we can have a very lightweight idea of the love of God. What does love of God mean? It means to feel good on a Sunday, particularly if there's a song I like going on. Just really feeling the love there. I'm not knocking that. That's one way we express love. But that isn't deep or strong or rich enough to encompass what the Bible says the love of God is. We come up with all sorts of funny phrases. Oh, God would never want me to. And then you kind of insert whatever you don't want to kind of do or experience there. Oh, God would never be like that. Really, have you? The Bible, God does some pretty strong things. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, where Jesus quoted from, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, is followed just a few verses later. Verse 13, same chapter, verse 13, nine verses later, fear the Lord your God and serve him only. Real love for God expresses itself in understanding he is not the sort of pampering aunt who just wants to be loved and friendly and give me and indulge me in everything. He's not the fun uncle who's always going to let me do whatever I want. He is a holy, awesome God. He's an infinite being who spoke and created everything in an instant. He's talked about the God who lives in unapproachable fire. And to love him is to love him, but it's also to live with reverent awe and respect and admiration and to understand his ways are not our ways. He knows things on a level that we don't, and I am going to make sure I just want to serve him, not my own opinions or agendas or misplaced ideas. Love to God is not just wafty. It's deep and it's strong and it's commitment. And it's obedience. Do you see why the details matter? If the details matter, where are you going to find the details, my friends? In the Bible, the Word of God. If the details matter, the Bible matters. If you want to grow as a disciple, you need to read the Bible. You need to study it. You need to memorize it. Because you want to find out as much as possible, what does loving God and loving people look like? And I want to live like that. Amen? Here's my last thought for you. I think we want to be a church of disciples. If our aim as a church is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us, that's our kind of raison d'etre, if you like. That's why we're here. It's what we're always going to be looking to do, make disciples, grow as disciples, be disciples. What does that look like? What does it feel like? Love God and love people. I think that's a really good umbrella idea, a summary, a thing that hangs everything about being a disciple on. So everything as individuals we do, we're asking the question, how is this shaped by loving God and loving people? And we need this because we're masters of the loophole. We're masters of saying, there's not actually a command in the Bible that says not to do that, so therefore I can do it. Or the Bible does command this, but I think there's a way of explaining that away. Now, we have to work carefully to find out what the Bible says. A fallback position is always to say this, not have I found a loophole, an exception, a get-out, an explanation, to ask the question, whatever I'm thinking of doing or saying, or thinking, is this loving? Is this expressing love to God? Or is it saying, yeah, I'm going to just hold you there and I'm still going to do this. I'm still going to hold that opinion. Is it loving towards other people? You may say, you know, I'm completely justified in doing it because of this and that. Yeah, fine. Is it loving? Is it loving both what you're thinking of saying or doing and the way you're going to think or say or do it? Because I can say all the right words and I can still be wrong. Because I can say I'm out of a place of pride or spitefulness or arrogance or dislike. Is it loving? Is it loving? Is it loving towards God? Is it loving towards people? I believe that is the filter, if you like that. If we put everything we're thinking about, everything we're going to say or do through that filter, I think that's transformative. There'll be times when it'll be frustrating and it'll hem us in, and I just wanted to tell them that little bit of gossip. But it's not loving, so I'm not going to. I'm going to react in this way. It's loving. And I also think it's worth putting everything we do as a church through that filter. If we are genuinely saying we're here to make disciples, to love God and love people, then everything we do should come under that umbrella, shouldn't it? Yeah, this is a way we express love to God. This is a way we express love to people. And it should be how things feel, shouldn't it? We shouldn't feel like the Pharisees in the first century in Jesus' day that had all the right answers, all the right instructions, but the feel was just wrong. It was cold, it was hard, it was rigid, it was legalistic. We want to have a warm, embracing, loving, honest kind of feel to everything we do. To love God, love people. That's my contention. That's how I think these verses help us. It takes us away from a place of saying, I've desperately got to try and be something I'm not and do something I can't do, to saying, this is really how I'm going to thrive best. And therefore, as a follower of Jesus, I'm going to try as hard as I can to love God and love people. If you're a Christian, I hope that's helpful for you in shaping how you think about that life. If you're not a Christian, I hope it's helpful in making the Christian life at least look partly attractive, even though it may look quite hard. But no one's inviting you to do an endless to-do list. We're inviting you to live the way you were designed to live, in harmony with God, yourself, and other people. Let's finish it there. Lord, I wish I could wave a wand and be more loving. I wish I was more loving towards you and other people. I wish I wasn't so obsessed with myself and my own needs and wants. But I want to thank you, Jesus, that you were fully loving. And I want to pray you would help all of us, wherever we are, whether we're looking at faith from the outside or from the inside, help us to see the beautiful nature of life lived in harmony with you and people. Help us as a church and as people to love God and love people. Amen. Amen.